mentioned that I'd like to go over this again and bring out several more points. And, of course, there's a great deal concerning the Lord's Supper. And one thing we do need to do is to grow in our understanding so we can take the Lord's Supper more and more pleasing to the Father. So as we are considering the death of Christ on the cross, as well as the suffering that he had on the cross, we want to consider several things and mention one or two things we studied last time. Jesus told in John 7, verse 51, "I am the living bread which came down from the Father. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread which I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." So is he combining both the flesh and the blood here, or is this flesh actually given for the life of the world and the blood for something else? And, of course, we can combine all these things and not discern between what he says and what he doesn't say, but each time we discern more of the exact words that he says, we're actually growing in knowledge. Trying to arrange it so the others can hear it virtually. And we do appreciate each one's presence here today, and we do pray that the ones that are not able to be here now will soon be able to be back with us. So Jesus said, "I am the living bread, and the bread that I will give is my flesh." So he's giving flesh. That's something he's given. Who is he giving the flesh to? And he says, "I'm giving it for the life of the world." And then again, who is he giving this flesh to? So here in Matthew, the 26th chapter, verse 26, Matthew 26 and verse 26, as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." So this is just before the cross, and the bread that we eat, he says, "This is my body." And of course, when we pray, we often say this bread represents his body. And are we justified to say that? We just need to consider whether this is actually his body or representative of his body. And of course, there have been some arguments over time on that. Obviously, this is not something flesh that we eat as we take this bread. It's still bread. And many tried to explain how it is his body, but we need to understand how it truly is his body. So in Luke, the 22nd chapter, he adds another phrase here that we need to pay attention to and possibly get some more knowledge. Luke 22, verse 19, "And he took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it unto them, saying, This is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." And of course, we need to remember that last part. We do it in remembrance of him. But he says, "This is my body which is given for you." Is there a difference between giving his body to us and giving his body for us? And if he did give the body to us, we've got it. If he gives the body for us, who did he give it to? In Ephesians, the 5th chapter, in verse 2, he tells us plainly, and we're doing a review from last time, Ephesians 5, verse 2, "Did Jesus sacrifice his flesh to God or God's children?" Ephesians 5, verse 2, "And walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and have given us given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." So who did he give his body to? He says he's loved us and given us, given himself. And of course, that's his body and his blood. Given himself for us, an offering and sacrifice to God. In 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7, again, he says the same thing. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7. Purge out, therefore, the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. So when our sins are forgiven, if he gave this sacrifice to God, the Father, then the Father is involved in that forgiveness of sin. And the Father is the one who received Christ's sacrifice. And so how did the Father then respond to Jesus' sacrifice? In Philippians 2, verses 8 through 11, we've read this many times, but we do need to consider that this is the Father's response to his offering himself on the cross. And being found in fashion as a man, verse 8, Philippians 2, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So why did he die on the cross? It was obedience. Obedience to whom? Obedience to his Father. So who was the sacrifice to? Again, this sacrifice is given to the Father. And the Father responds then in verse 9, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name. Someone says, well, he was already God. Why does he need to exalt him? Just put him back in his place. But we need to remember here that Jesus was in the form of man and was like his brethren in all things for those 33 years. And so these things then that Jesus is doing are our example, and we see God's response to Jesus as a man. And so if we then follow in Jesus' steps, how will the Father then respond to us? So we need to consider then on the cross, as we remember the Lord's Supper, that Jesus did these things, and if we follow in his steps, is he going to respond to us in like manner? So, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, given him a name which is above every name. There's your authority. That at the name of Jesus, your authority, every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. So when Jesus as a man pleased the Father in obeying him even unto death, how did the Lord respond? Will he also respond to us in a like manner if we walk in Jesus' steps? So if we walk in Jesus' steps and have that in mind as we take the Lord's Supper, we can be seeking for God's honor and glory. And of course, we need to. In Hebrews the 9th chapter, verses 23 to 25, again he tells us Jesus' death was a sacrifice to the Father. Hebrews 9:23. It was therefore necessary that the pattern of things in heaven, there's your real, should be purified with these. The pattern should be purified with these animals. But the heavenly things with better sacrifices than these. And of course we know that this sacrifice of Christ is far better. In fact, in one sense, there's no comparison. For Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God, notice, for us. So why is he in the presence of God, according to this verse? He's there for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters into the holy place every year, with the blood of others. So he's not offering somebody else's blood. He's offering his own blood. And we pointed out the life is in the blood. And so Jesus then gave his life to the Father in obedience to the commandments of the Father. And so if we also suffer like Jesus did, according to the commands of God, how is God going to respond to us? In Hebrews 9:7, but into the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. So if Jesus then goes into the Holy of Holies, or the real place, he does not go without blood. In Hebrews, the 9th chapter, verse 12, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood. Now, did he carry his own blood there? Was it physical blood that he carried to the Father? Or did he go by his own blood? He entered in once into the holy place. So is it the actual blood that he offered? Or was this his obedience to God's commandments that he was offering? And we also can be obedient to God's commandments and present our own offerings, and we can also follow in the steps of Christ. In Hebrews 9:26, how did Jesus put away sin? By sacrificing himself. Was it Jesus that put away sin, or was it the Father that responded and put away sin because of Jesus? For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. So how did he put away sin? By sacrificing himself. How did he sacrifice himself? He allowed men to do what they wanted to do with him. So if we allow men to do evil to us, are we offering a sacrifice to God? And of course we are. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. So Christ was once offered, and what did he do in that offering to the Father? He bore the sins of many. So Jesus was fully involved in this, in bearing the sin. In Hebrews the 9th chapter and verse 12, by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place. So he's not talking about the holy place on earth. He's talking about the true tabernacle in heaven. And neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place. So what allowed him then to go into the holy place? And that's where the Father is. And that's by his own blood. And his blood, of course, is his obedience to be willing even unto death. And Hebrews the 10th chapter, verse 9, then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. Hebrews 10, verse 9. He takes away the first that he may establish the second. Talking about covenants there. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus once for all. So the once by the which will, whose will was it? In verse 9, then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. And that is by that will, the will of God, that we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus once for all. So Jesus offered himself, allowed men to do what they wanted to, including killing him. And so because he did the will of God, then that is what sanctifies us. In Hebrews 19 and 20, we see the shadow of the real. And does the shadow look anything like the real? I'm sure some of you have been in a classroom where they shone a light here and let someone draw your profile on the wall or on a piece of paper. And was there any similarity between the shadow and the face that they took a picture of, or that they had made the shadow from? So the real and the shadow are very close. And you can pick out somebody's face. I think if we did that for everybody here and put it on the wall, I think we could pick out everybody's face. And we wouldn't be mistaken. So this shadow here of Moses in the wilderness with the blood is a very close picture of what the real is. Hebrews 9, verse 19, when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop, that's to sprinkle, and sprinkled both the book and all the people. So in verse 22, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood, there is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of the things in heaven should be purified with these. Why? Because it was a shadow of the real. And the heavenly things with better sacrifices than these. So Christ then offered his blood. And that's how we are sanctified. In Hebrews 13, he tells us that, and how Moses sanctified the people with the blood of animals. Hebrews 13, verse 10, we have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which served the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts, Old Testament, whose blood is brought into the sanctuary, the holy place, by the high priest for sin, are burned without the camp. So those animals are burned outside the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. So how does he sanctify the people with his own blood? Does he give the blood to the people, or is he giving us an example to obey the Father even unto death? So in Hebrews the 10th chapter, verse 28, Hebrews 10, verse 28, all of God's children are sanctified by Jesus' blood. And how does that happen? Well, here's the fact that it happens. He that despised Moses' law, talking about someone that sinned willfully, died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified, notice that, an unholy thing, and hath done despot under the Spirit of grace. So here he counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified. Now Moses sanctified the people by taking animal blood and sprinkling it on them. Then what does Jesus' blood do for us? Jesus' blood sanctifies us, sets us apart for God. And that's what he did for the people back in that time. In Hebrews the 10th chapter, verse 9, then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He takes away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified, through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. So whose will is that? Verse 9, I come to do thy will. So it's the Father's will that Jesus' blood then will sanctify us. And if we follow Jesus' pattern and his example of obeying the Father, even though he had to suffer, we then will little by little become more and more set apart for the Father until we are completely set apart only for the Father. And that's what Jesus did. That's our example. So in Jesus' example then, as we take the Lord's Supper, we should remember that little by little he grew. He was perfected by suffering. And he grew in this ability to suffer until he could suffer on the cross. Then the Father gave him extra strength to suffer on the cross, so that his example then is what sanctifies us, sets us apart, if we will walk in his steps. Question, if we don't walk in his steps, are we sanctified? Well, if we do walk in his steps, we will become more and more set apart only for God and for his work. What then does the blood of Jesus mean to us? So in Mark the 14th chapter, verse 24, here's a second thing that this blood of the covenant does. Mark 14, verse 24, and he said unto them, this is the blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. So the blood of Jesus reminds us that we are under a covenant with God. Now that blood sanctified the people to what? To agree that they were going to obey the commandments of God in the law of Moses. So these Israelites then agreed to that. So in mind they were sanctified, they agreed to that. The Father then set them apart for that purpose. But of course most of them didn't fulfill that purpose. But nevertheless, when we remember our covenant, then are we going to just remember the covenant like the Israelites and forget it? And then are we going to remember the covenant to do it? So in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 25, he ties this covenant in with the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians 11, 25, after the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. So this is the this cup is the New Testament in my blood. So do we think about the testament, the covenant with the flesh and his suffering in the flesh? Or do we remember his new covenant in the blood that he shed to establish that covenant? And he says plainly here, the New Testament in my blood. He doesn't say the New Testament in my flesh. So the Lord then shed his blood to establish this covenant with us. In Hebrews the 9th chapter, verse 15, we read this again. Hebrews 9, verse 15. And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament. What cause? That by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament, so that went back to solve the law of Moses covenant, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. So for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament. So what was the cause? In Hebrews 9, verse 12, neither by the blood of bulls and goats, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place. So where did Jesus go with his, not with his blood, but by his own blood? And notice it wasn't with his blood, it was by his blood. He died to obey the commands of God. That gave him entrance into the holy place with God. Remember, we're talking about Jesus now, who suffered as a man. And God rewarded him for his suffering as a man. And now he tells us by what cause that he is the mediator of the New Testament in Hebrews 9, verse 14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? So that's why he's the mediator of the New Testament. All right, what's his plan then for the New Testament? How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, so here's the blood of Christ, is going to purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Now somehow, most people in the commentaries that are offered say these dead works are the Old Testament works, but Old Testament works are not dead at all. If we try to be justified by the law of Moses, we'll fall from grace. That'll cause us to fall from grace. So those laws are not harmless. But these works he's talking about are dead. What is a living work? Anything we do to obey the Father, we're going to get a reward for. And how long is the reward going to last? It's going to last forever and ever. So anything then that we do that is a living work lasts forever. What about a dead work? As soon as we do it, it's dead. It doesn't hurt us, doesn't help us. So there are many things the world does. In fact, the majority of things the world does are dead works. So the blood of Christ now, he says, is going to purge our conscience from these dead works to serve the living God. So as we take the Lord's Supper, then what do we remember in his blood? Well, that's to purge our conscience. How do we purge our conscience? If we continue to sin. And we don't. But if we follow Jesus' example and suffer in order to obey the commands of God, then what happens to our conscience? Well, we don't have a guilty conscience because we're obeying the commandments of God. So that's what purges or cleanses our conscience, is by learning more and more to obey the commands of God and be willing to suffer to do that. So as we see Jesus' flesh, then his flesh was what was suffering. How much did his blood suffer there on the cross? Many men lose all their blood. They don't feel anything. They just get weaker and weaker and happier until they don't live anymore. But the flesh is what suffers. And Jesus said, the bread that I give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. So he's giving his flesh as our example to suffer in order to obey the commands of God. And of course, he suffered throughout his entire life, just like everybody else, except that he suffered according to the will of God. And he was tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. And now on the cross, is that suffering ordinary, or is this suffering far greater than he had ever endured in his life before? Physically, it was far greater. As far as the insults and the lies and all that were told, it was pretty much the same for 3 years while he was there with the Pharisees and the Sadducees. But in a physical suffering, it was far more than anything that he had suffered before in his life. And yet he was faithful unto death. And so this suffering then, he says, is our example. So that can purge our conscience from dead works. That's why he's the mediator of a new covenant, so that we'll follow that covenant and suffer to obey the commandments of God. So in Romans, the 12th chapter, in verse 1, we bring another thought here concerning the Lord's Supper. Jesus offered his body to Christ on the cross. How? By allowing men to do what they wanted to do with him. Did he do anything to cause someone to crucify him on that cross? He was like a lamb before his shears was dumb. He didn't open his mouth. Now, when it came to false doctrine, he opened his mouth and corrected them. When it came to someone being needy, like his mother, he opened his mouth to say, John, this is your mother. So he did open his mouth, but not to defend himself in any way. He allowed men to do exactly what they wanted to do. So he offered himself a sacrifice by allowing men to do what they wanted to do. Romans 12, 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. All right, if we present our bodies a living sacrifice, are we dead? And of course, no, we're living. So how do we sacrifice our bodies to the Lord? By doing what God has told us to do. And by living for Jesus and not living for ourselves. From repenting from dead works to serve the living God. So we can present our bodies, and notice it is a sacrifice. Now we read where Jesus sacrificed his body to the Father. He also sacrificed his blood to the Father. And we can sacrifice our bodies to the Father, a living sacrifice. And we do that by being holy, that's set apart for God like Jesus was, walking in his steps, acceptable unto God. We obey his commandments, that's very acceptable, which is your reasonable service. Logical is the word, logikos here is the actual Greek word. It's logical. Why? Because he created us. We belong to him. And so it's only reasonable that we live only for him and for his purpose. So we present our bodies then to the Father, just like Jesus did. So we're called to follow Jesus' example while he was on earth in the form of man. Of course, we can't follow him now. He's not in an earthly form. We'd have no idea what to do. But we can follow him as a man. We see how the Father responded to him as a man when he obeyed. So in Leviticus, the 17th chapter, verses 10 through 14, Leviticus 17, 10 to 14, what was the real? Here we have a shadow of the real, and that was the law concerning blood was made to point to the real. Leviticus 17, verse 10, here's your shadow. And whatsoever man there be in the house of Israel, the strangers that... whatsoever man there be of the house of Israel or of the strangers that sojourn among you that eateth any manner of blood, I will even set my face against that soul that eateth blood and will cut him off from among the people. For the life is the flesh of the flesh is in the blood. Now we need to keep that in mind. And by the way, science has found the same thing today. The life that is given to the flesh comes through the blood. So here, the life of the flesh is in the blood. And I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. So this atonement, of course, is made at one-ment, And when we make someone or two people at one, they're at one. They're just they're agreed together. So this is an atonement to make peace between us and the Father. But notice it's an atonement for our souls. We are the soul. So God then will have peace with us as souls. And he says, I have given it to you upon the altar, in verse 11, to make an atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that makes an atonement for the soul. Therefore I said unto the children of Israel, no soul of you shall eat blood, neither shall any stranger that sojourns among you eat blood. And whatsoever man there be of the children of Israel or of the strangers that sojourn among you, which hunts and catches any beast or fowl that may be eaten, he shall even pour out the blood thereof and cover it with dust. For it is the life of the flesh. The blood of it is for the life thereof. Therefore I said unto the children of Israel, you shall eat the blood of no manner of flesh, for the life of flesh is the blood thereof. Whosoever eats it shall be cut off, for the life of the flesh is in the blood. And I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that makes an atonement for the soul. So is it the physical blood that they were not to eat? And the answer is yes. Why? Because physical life was in the blood. And the Lord says, don't do it. But how many times in this one passage does he tell us the life is in the blood? So when Jesus offered his blood, what was he offering? Now, if Jesus had cooperated with Pilate, and Pilate then determined that he was going to scourge Jesus and then let him go. Let's turn to Luke 23, verse 14 to 17, and show that the suffering is not the life. The blood is where the life is. Luke 23, verse 14, said unto them, you have brought this man unto me, that's Pilate, as one that perverts the people. And behold, I have examined him before you, and have found no fault in this man touching those things whereof you accuse him, nor yet Herod. For I sent him to you, and lo, nothing worthy of death is done by unto him. So he's innocent. I will therefore, notice this is a good point, I will therefore chastise him and release him. So chastising was the scourging. So it was of necessity he must release one of them at the feast. So Jesus then was going to be scourged according to Pilate's plan. And after the scourging, then he was going to let him go. So is the scourging where the life is? Well, there was bloodshed in the scourging, but according to what Pilate was saying here, he could be scourged and the blood would fall and he would still have his life. But in John, the 19th chapter, verse 1, John 19, verse 1, was Jesus' scourging involved in his death? Then Pilate, therefore, took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head. They put on him a purple robe and said, Hail, King of the Jews! And they smote him with their hands. Pilate, therefore, went out again and saith unto him, Behold, I bring him forth to you, that you may know I find no fault in him. Then came Jesus forth, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said unto them, Behold the man. So they'd already seen the man. Why say, Behold the man? Because he had scourged him. And he thought that would satisfy the people. They wanted blood, so he was going to give them blood. But is that what caused the Father to accept Jesus? Or was the blood the life thereof that Jesus gave for the life of the people? So in 1 Peter 2, verse 24, was the scourging a part of Jesus' willingness to suffer wrongly to obey the Father? And we know in verses 18 and 19, he talks about those that suffer when they don't deserve to suffer. They suffer according to his word. They suffer wrongfully. So in 1 Peter 2, verse 24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, notice by whose stripes you are healed. So is there a difference between the bread and the blood? With the blood we've seen, there's your forgiveness of sin. And the body now of Jesus was our example in verse 21. But in verse 24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness. And notice how we're healed, by whose stripes you are healed. So what is it that we have that needs healing? We have evil in the heart that needs to be healed. And that evil in the heart comes because we're not willing to suffer in order to obey the commands of God. If we obey the commands of God, there's no need for us to do anything against the Father's will. We'll be doing everything according to his will. So what needs to be healed is the heart that is behind the bad words, and the heart then that is behind the bad actions. Remember, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So it's the heart that has the need of the healing. And so by Jesus' stripes, we are healed. So as we take the bread in the Lord's Supper, we need to remember the scourging, which are the stripes. And those are the stripes by which we are healed. He was willing to endure all this physical pain, as well as all the insults and everything else, in order to obey the Father. So as we take the bread, we should be considering how we need to be willing to suffer in order to obey the commandments of God, even when we suffer wrongfully, when we don't deserve it. Our time has gone here. We do appreciate your patience, and I hope that we've increased in knowledge today, and that knowledge is understood. And we need to ask the Lord to give us understanding more and more, especially to the Lord's Supper, because we can eat and drink a wonderful blessing to our souls if we will take the Lord's Supper in the fully in the right way. Tonight, if you're not a member of the Lord's body, we would encourage you to consider obeying the Lord's command to repent and be baptized for the remission of sins, and then to be baptized into Jesus' body. And we encourage anyone who needs the prayers of the church to come forward and let us know so we can pray for you. Shall we all rise together and sing?